I really believe that you have to have been living with your head in the sand over the last few years to not realize that we are a divided country. We're divided in all different ways. Sometimes it's straight down political lines. Sometimes it's topical. And some people that are divided politically actually are united on certain topics and vice versa. And we're divided. And one of those topics that really is causing a lot of angst in our country hasn't been talked about much this year, but it's been around for a long time, and that is citizenship. Citizenship. Is it really that important to be a citizen of the United States? There are some who would say, you know what? It's important to be a citizen. Anybody who comes into our borders should be vetted through a setup called citizenship, so we kind of have an idea of who we're getting. Other people say citizenship really doesn't matter. It should be about compassion. And there are people that are fleeing from tyrannical governments, and they're seeking some refuge. We should just open up our arms. And of course, there's arguments on both sides, heavy opinions on both sides, and nuances of those. But I'm here to tell you, and I'm not getting into that debate right now, but the point is this. I want you to know that citizenship is absolutely important to God. Whether or not you are a citizen of heaven. About 25 years ago, I had the opportunity to go to visit a Southeast Asian country. And I had no idea that this country that was 90% Muslim then and 90% Muslim now was very hostile to Christianity. And I was going over there on a missions tour kind of thing for 3 weeks. And we didn't realize how hostile it was until we met one of the pastors in that country whose house had just been burned to the ground simply because of his faith in Jesus by the locals. Well, in preparing for this, we had to get our visas because we weren't citizens. And if you're not a citizen, you need a visa, especially when you're coming from a more Christian country, if you will. You needed a visa getting into this country. And I didn't know that there were any other ways to do this but to go to New York City, go to the consulate of that country and get a visa that way. I just didn't know. I'd never traveled before. And so when I went into the consulate, I really didn't realize what I was stepping into and how sensitive it was. You need to understand something, that even on the website today for that country's consulate, it says this, that the representative who meets you at the door that you interview with has the right, they hold the right to deny any applicant who are deemed ineligible without disclosing any reason. If they didn't like my skin, they didn't like my beard, they didn't like my height, they didn't like my accent, they didn't like anything, without any cause, they can just put on that visa or the application denied. I didn't know that. I didn't know really what I was getting into. So when I went into New York City, and by the way, I'm not a city guy. I know some of you love the city. Pastor Mike and I, you know, kind of clash on this. I'm trying to make his neck a little redder. He's trying to get me back into the city a little bit. So I don't know who's going to win that battle. But the point is, I'm a forestry major. You know, I love the outdoors. New York's good for me for about 15 minutes. But I went into the city, went to the consulate, and met with a man. And I said, I need a visa for your country. I'll be away for 3 weeks. And he said, well, why are you going? And being the foolish man that I was, I said, well, I'm a pastor, and we're taking a group of pastors in there, and we're going on a missions trip. He said, oh, really? He said, what church do you belong to? I said, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. He said, oh, I know about your church in my country. He said, I'm a Christian. I was told it would take 3 weeks to get my visa. So get in there and get it started. He said, you come back in 3 hours, and you'll have your visa. He said, do you think you can find anything to do in New York City for 3 hours? I can guarantee there's nothing in New York to do for 3 hours. So I just walked around. Trust me, I just walked around. I'm a fish out of water in the city. I just walked around the streets and came back. And there he handed me my visa and my passport, and we were good to go. Well, a couple months later, we were on our trip. We landed in the capital city of that country. And I get to the customs department, and the person took my passport and looked at my visa, looked at me, looked at my visa, looked at me, and said, where did you get this? And I said, I explained the situation. I had gone to the consulate in New York City and told him what had happened. I said, why? Is there a problem? He said, this is a special permission visa. giving you unlimited travel for 6 months. I said, oh, that sounds good. And he looked at me like I was nothing, like, who are you to get this? See, somebody who was a citizen of that country paved the way so that I could go in. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, about our citizenship in heaven and how it's applied for, if you will, how we get it. Are you with me, church? Never heard a message on this before, but it was fun doing the research on it. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you once again for giving us your word that prepares us for heaven and tells us about the one who reigns there and about his great love for us. Father, I pray that at the conclusion of this service that every person in this room would have their visa to heaven, would have their citizenship there. And if not, Lord, I pray that you would convict through this service that they need that, that it's important to you. It's important for all eternity. So now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear what you want them to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you brought them with you, and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring them, we want to encourage you to do that or borrow a book from the Bible from the pew rack in front. Or you can follow along on the screen. Caleb, please don't put it on quite yet. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 22. But I've got to give you some background. If I were to read the background, we'd be for 2.5 chapters. So I'm going to go real quickly as to the background of where we're going to jump into this passage. The Apostle Paul has said goodbye to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 of Acts. He said, you're never going to see me again. And then they're sad, but they send him off, and he travels around. He gets to one place, and he says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And a man named Agabus comes and goes over to Paul. He's a prophet. He takes the belt off of Paul, and he binds him with that belt. And he said, in the same way, if you go up to Jerusalem, the same way, you're going to be bound there. You're going to be persecuted. And the people start to cry. They start to weep heavily. And Paul says to them, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not only willing to be bound for the gospel, I'm willing to die for the gospel in Jerusalem. And they try to persuade him. They try. And he couldn't be persuaded, so they gave him their blessing. And he goes on to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, he meets a person there who tells them about all the thousands of people who have come to faith. But there's a group of people that know about Paul that are against him. And they said, they're passing around rumors that you tell everybody to go against the teachings of Moses, and they're out to get you. Just a little heads up there. So he goes into Jerusalem, start of chapter 21, give or take, and he goes into Jerusalem, and there's some people that are rabble in there, and they stir up the public, and they are told that this guy's speaking against Moses. So the people grab Paul, no reason whatsoever. They grab him, they take him outside the city, they slam the city gates shut, and they start beating him to death. The Bible says they wanted to kill him. So they were beating him and beating him and beating him with the purpose of beating him to death. Well, this catches the attention of the commander of the Roman guard. And he comes with his troops, and as he's coming, racing toward them, all the people stop beating Paul. He grabs Paul, puts him in chains, and drags him off to takes him off to the barracks, where he's going to interrogate him in the barracks. When he's on the stairs of the barracks, Paul says, can I address these people first? And they have a little in exchange, and then he says, okay, I'll give you permission. He speaks to them in Aramaic, and it calms them down. So as he's speaking to him, he tells him about how he was against the people of the way, this Christian sect, if you will, how he was against them, and he even went out there to persecute them, and then Jesus met them on the road, and he was blind, and he tells him the whole story, and he says, I'm going to send you to the Jews, but the Jews are going to reject you, so then I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Now he's speaking to a bunch of Jews. He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, and then they really get angry. And that's where we jump in. Caleb, I'm ready. Verse 22 of chapter 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and they shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. As they were shouting, and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. Notice the order of things. Beat him first, flog him, then ask him some questions. Interesting. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do? This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. The commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him, and he ordered the chief priests and the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before him. Now, I've got to tell you, there's a couple of things that just jump off the pages to me. First of all, if you were in Rome and you were a non-citizen, you could actually be taken by a commander of a guard, and you could be brought in, and you could be stretched out, and you could be beaten without having any trial, no guilty plea, just because he warranted. Just kind of like that representative from that country could deny me my visa, no questions asked, without any reason given. If you were a non-citizen, if you were a citizen of Rome, totally different. You had rights and privileges, if you will. A Roman citizen would have to have a trial. They could not be flogged, and that's what alarmed them so much. Let me just share with you a couple of things here. A Roman citizen could vote, but a non-citizen could not. Citizenship is important. They could vote in assemblies. They could hold civil or public office, but a non-citizen couldn't. A Roman citizen could make legal contracts, but a non-citizen couldn't. They could hold properties, and they were immune from some taxes and legal obligations, but a non-citizen was obligated to all of that. They had the right to sue in courts. They had a right to a legal trial, and they could defend themselves even to appealing to Caesar himself. That's the first thing that jumps off the page is, wait a minute. They were going to beat some guy they just thought was a Jew, but he's a Roman citizen. And that's a no-no. That jumps off. The second thing is that citizenship, according to this passage, could be acquired two ways. Actually, there's three ways. The third way isn't mentioned here, but if you were in the Roman army and you were a non-citizen, but you were in the army for 25 plus years and you were given an honorable discharge, you could be a Roman citizen, not having to pay for it, not having been born there. You could just, because you'd served time, you put in your price, if you will, by being in the military for more than 25 years. Are you with me, church? That's one way. But in this passage, there's two other ways. You could either pay a hefty price. That centurion, not the centurion, the commander came up and said, "Listen, I paid a hefty price for mine." Paul says, "I was born." You could pay a hefty price, or you could be born a Roman citizen. Now, you need to understand something. Paul said he was a Roman citizen. And if you think he just said that so he could get out of things, because, you know, it's interesting to me, and I noticed this, that Paul says he is born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He says it several times in those couple of chapters. He says it when he's addressing to the people. "People, I'm not born in any ordinary city. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia." He's not born in Rome, but he says, "I was born a citizen." So how does that jive? I want you to be clear, because there is a theologian that comes out against this saying that's a contradiction, but it's not. In the Roman Empire, there were all, are you with me? In the Roman Empire, there was all, I mean, there's a lot of cities in the Roman Empire. You could either be born in Rome or you could be born in what they call a free city. If you were born in a free city under the Roman Empire, you could claim Roman citizenship if it was a free city. And Tarsus was a free city under the Roman Empire. So Paul could rightly claim that he was a Roman citizen. So, I understand this. When he says, "I'm a Roman citizen," there was so much weight to that. If you said you were a Roman citizen, according to Suetonius was a Jewish historian who lived from 69 AD to 122 AD, so he was alive exactly when this is taking place. When Paul is about to be flogged, Suetonius was alive. And Suetonius wrote this. He said, if someone claimed to be a Roman citizen and was not, the penalty was that their head was to be lifted off of their shoulders with an axe. So for Paul to say, yes, I'm a Roman citizen, so he wouldn't be flogged, he would be then decapitated if it wasn't true. Are you with me? So you could get your citizenship by either being born a citizen or by paying a heavy price. Being a citizen matters, and being a citizen of heaven matters even more. And I want to share with you from this text about your citizenship. I've never heard a message on it, so allow me some latitude here. This is wonderful stuff. I want to talk to you. Citizenship for a non-Roman to become a citizen cost a hefty price. But to be a citizen of heaven is infinitely more expensive. It cost to get you your citizenship. And you know what it did. Well, let me ask you this question. If you are holy, raise your hand. Come on. Come on, church. Be bold. You're holy. If you're a follower of Christ, you're holy. We say, well, wait, Pastor, you don't know my behavior. I don't need to know your behavior. I need to know, are you a lover of Jesus? You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the second sentence that he writes to this church, whose behavior was so bad as a church that even the pagans looked at him and said, man, we don't do that stuff. And he writes about it. And it's a pretty brutal letter, 1 Corinthians, that when he writes 2 Corinthians, at a time later, the people had shaped up, if you will, and they had gotten things better, and they listened to Paul, and they had repented, and it changed their lives. And he writes the second letter, and he says, I know that my first letter hurt you, but it brought you to godly repentance, and now I can brag about you. But the first letter was rough, and the first letter, the first phrase, if you will, the second verse says this, to the saints in Corinth, to the holy ones in Corinth, called to be holy. See, you're holy if you're in Christ, positionally. Behaviorally, we got work to do. I get that. But positionally, you're holy. Listen to me. If you're a citizen of heaven, you're a citizen of a holy place. And for a wretched man like me to get into a holy place, I had to have somebody pay the price. Now, I couldn't get that visa without that representative putting that, because he was a citizen. He was able to do that. And I couldn't be holy and I couldn't be a citizen unless somebody else paid my debt. Are you following me, church? Tetelestai, the debt is paid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, you won't see it on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that same first letter, Paul says to the people in Corinth, he said, you were bought with a price. Chapter 6 and chapter 7, you were bought with a price. You know, I've heard that expression all my Christian life. You've been bought with a price. I never knew really how it applied. You know what it applies to? It applies to your citizenship. Your citizenship had to be paid for. Paul says, we are citizens in heaven. The citizenship had to be paid for. You were bought with a price. That talks about our citizenship. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28? This is where Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders that he wasn't going to ever see again, just before he takes off for that tour and then into Jerusalem. In verse 28, I want you to lock this verse in your arsenal. He's talking to the overseers, to the elders, to the shepherds. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Listen, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. You were paid for. Amen? You were paid for. Your citizenship was paid for by Jesus' blood. Now, I want you to look at this verse up on the wall here for a minute. Lock it in. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. The church of whom? You with me? The church of whom? Which he, who? God. Which he bought with his own blood. Did you catch that? What is Paul saying? That Jesus, who paid for our debt with his own blood, is God. The church of God, which he, God, bought with his own blood. There's an equality here. And you need to make sure you're clear that this is not just some inferior deity that came to this earth in a polytheistic theology, if you will. No. This is the church of God, that is Jesus, who bought us with his own blood. Now, I'd like you to go over to Revelation chapter. Are you still with me? Revelation chapter 5. That's only one of hundreds you can use, but that's another one. Revelation chapter 5. I love this. John gets an opportunity to see heaven and to see what happens. Verse 6, chapter 5. Then I saw a lamb looking as if... I hope you put yourself in John's place and you're seeing this in your mind's eye. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirit or the sevenfold spirit of God sent out into all the world. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. They bow down and they praise him because you purchased their citizenship and you made them a kingdom and priests. I want you to make sure you're clear that this application that Paul says, listen, the centurion, the commander, I'm sorry, says my citizenship, I had to pay a hefty price. Your citizenship was paid with an incredibly high price. That's the one thing. The second thing I want to point out is this. No one has ever been born a Christian. Amen? You might have been born in the church aisle because your mother went into labor in the church. You are not born a Christian. No one's ever been. Jesus wasn't born a Christian. Amen? Amen? What? Someone needs some water? We're good? You got some water? Oh, you're good. Okay, Laurie. Great. No one has ever been born a Christian. Jesus was not born a Christian. For those of you who think that's a hard thing to say, Jesus wasn't born a Christian. Jesus is not born a follower of himself. Okay, Jesus is the Christ. A Christian is one who comes from and represents. Jesus is the Christ. So he was, but nobody was born one. But you can be reborn a citizen. Isn't that wonderful? This is a great passage. John chapter 17. Please go there. This is the Lord's Prayer. Some of you think the Lord's Prayer is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is Jesus' example of how prayer should kind of have these things involved in it, have these things in your prayer when you pray. It's really a prayer for the disciples to emulate. But John 17, Jesus is in the upper room. They finish their meal. They're about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested and then put on the cross and then rise again from the dead 3 days later. But he's in the upper room, and now he is exposing his heart as he prays to the Father on behalf of us. This is so wonderful. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you have me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they will still be in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I love this next paragraph. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And the next verse goes on to say that that's not just for them, but for all those people who would believe through their message. Did you catch that? They are not of this world any more than I am of this world. Where did Jesus come from? But he came from the kingdom. You see, listen to me. When you receive, he says, you opened up the eyes. You allowed them to see, and they received it with certainty that I am who I am, and they believed it. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive him as Lord of your life, everything changes, including your citizenship, so that God now sees you as not from this earth, but from heaven, just as Jesus was from heaven. That's true citizenship, reborn into it. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. I love the fact that he doesn't see me as being of this world and now in heaven. He sees me as being from heaven, just as Jesus was. Just a little bit more. You still with me? I know our time is moving quickly here. Paul knew that Roman citizenship was going to save his life, at least for a while. But he knew that heavenly citizenship was even greater. He said to the church in Corinth, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. It is in heaven. Now, our citizenship also comes with privileges, and I want to just share that with you. I showed you all the privileges of being a Roman citizen. Our citizenship has some privileges. I'm going to go very quickly in Philippians chapter 3. Our brother read, I'm going to read it right as soon as I get there. It says in verses 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We're going to have, believe it or not, a changed body. Praise God. Amen. Come on, all you old people, say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're not going to have these aches and pains every time we walk down the road, every time we get out of bed. We don't have to have the Bengay and all the other stuff. We don't have our clogged carotid arteries. We don't have anything. Our bodies are going to be like his glorious body. I'm going to give you a little glimpse. Are you with me, church? Praise God for you, Charlie. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, that means it's going to be destroyed, is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. There's so much in here. Benefits, privileges of citizenship. We have a body now that's perishable, but one day imperishable, raised with power, raised with glory, raised with a body like Christ. I love this. Then Ephesians chapter 2, I'm just going to go into it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, you can put it up on the screen, but let me just read this to you. Additional privileges of being a citizen in heaven. The rights of citizenship are for both when we get to heaven and also for now. Without citizenship, we are not paid for. We do not have hope. We do not have God in this world. We are excluded from the covenants of the promise. But now, all of the promises of Jesus are yes in Christ Jesus. In the John 17 passage where Jesus is praying to the Father, here's some more benefits. Here we go. As people who are citizens of heaven, we are sanctified. We are protected from the evil one that non-citizens are not guaranteed. We're protected by the power of his name. We receive revelation of his word to our hearts and our minds that will enable us to know with certainty who Jesus is and where he came from and give us a willing heart to accept all of it. And listen to this. And the ability to be one with all the other citizens of heaven in every tribe and language and nation. I love that. That's part of the benefits of being a citizen of heaven is you get to be united with all the other citizens of heaven all over the globe. I love it. I'm kind of an extrovert. I love to talk to anybody, anywhere. Just, right? Right? You've seen it happen once. But the point is this. I went into the bagel shop and I talked to, if I don't know the person, I started up a conversation with one guy from Senegal came in. And I just said, hey, how you doing? He had a thick Senegalese accent. And he started talking with me. I said, how you doing, brother? He said, I'm blessed. I said, you're a believer, aren't you? He said, I am. I said, you know why? Because people out there don't say blessed. They say, you ask them how they're doing, they say, oh man, my back hurts, I hate my family, I hate my job. Christians say, I'm blessed. And there's something, you know it, you've been there where you go and you're talking to somebody you never met before in your life. And all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, I think that person's a believer. Amen. Raise your hand if you ever had that experience. Okay, a few of you have, there you go. Because you're a citizen and now you have the ability to be one with every person from every tribe and language and nation and tongue on this planet who's a citizen of heaven. I love that. Last thing, and then we're done. In my office hangs three diplomas that I earned. One of them is from Rutgers. And on that diploma, it issues this Bachelor of Science with all the rights, privileges, and immunities thereto appertaining. I love that. All the rights, privileges, and immunities thereto appertaining. I have no idea what it means, but I like how it sounds. It sounds really, really cool. We have all the rights, privileges, and immunities thereto appertaining our citizenship in heaven. The question is, are you a citizen? Are you? You can't personally pay your way in, but somebody else could, and that's Jesus. Question is, would you receive that? You can't be born a citizen of heaven, but you can be reborn a citizen of heaven. And if you are, you know it. There's a certainty. But if you're not, then you're not sure. And if you're not a citizen, we'd love to talk to you more about it. It means more than anything you'll ever deal with in your entire life. Are you a citizen of heaven? We'd love to talk with you more after the service if you're not sure. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful time together in your presence as we consider this topic of being a citizen of heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you provided the means, that kind person came and paved the way for our citizenship with his own blood. Lord, I pray that we would not be so foolish as to think we can just get to that country called heaven and just walk in without being a citizen. Father, I pray that even today that there would not be a person in this room who leaves here without Jesus. So move our hearts, Lord. Stir us in such a way that we would be agitated, that we would not have peace until we've come to you and surrendered our lives, and you reborn us as citizens. Father, I thank you for being in our midst. I thank you for guiding us, and I pray, Lord, if there was anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.